If you turn, if you have a Bible, to that passage we read, we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 26 of Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. We have this wonderful account of the healing of this paralytic man, this paralyzed man. But he's a man who had some really good friends. Some really good friends. We all need friends, don't we? Well, I don't know about you, but I do. Children need friends. It's good to have friends at school. And as you get older, you know, it's good to have good friends. Friends will help us in our time of trouble. Friends who stand by us. I read this week. Somebody said, a real friend is someone who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. Real friends are there to help us. Well, this paralyzed man in our story, he had friends like that. They heard that Jesus was nearby. Everybody had gone to hear him, gone to meet him. They no doubt wanted to go as well, to find out more about Jesus. But they're not going to go without their friend who is paralyzed. They're determined to get him to Jesus because they believe that as Jesus had healed other people, so he could heal their friend. That wasn't going to be an easy task. One thing, there were many obstacles to overcome. They would have to carry him there on his bed, not a divan bed, you understand that? A simple bed. And then also, we're told at verse 15 of this chapter, just before the portion we read, that after Jesus had healed a man with leprosy, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So it was getting increasingly difficult to get near to Jesus Christ. And here in these verses we're looking at, you could say, well, it was virtually impossible. Because a large crowd had gathered in this house in Capernaum. They come, we're told at verse 17, from far and wide, it says there, out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And they were packed into this little house. Do people still eat sardines? Like sardines in a can. There was no room. What hope did they have of getting their friend, this paralyzed man, into Jesus? It seemed like it was mission impossible. But they were determined to get him to Jesus somehow. How could it be done? Well, they came up with this extreme solution, a radical plan. Because they couldn't get in sideways through the door, they decided they'd come down through the roof of the house. This was drastic. It was unlikely that anything like this had ever happened before. But they were ready to do it because Jesus was the only hope they had for their paralyzed friend to be healed. So we're told this at verse 19 here. When they couldn't find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So they climbed up onto the flat roof of this house. It's likely there were steps outside. That was quite a common feature in houses of those days. So they probably would have climbed up the steps outside and got on the roof. And when they got on the roof, they began to take the tiles away. They began to make a hole in the roof. And it's good when you read these passages in the Bible to put yourself there. And I'd like you just to picture the scene in your mind's eye. We're told at verse 17, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were present. These were important religious leaders. They'd come from all over Galilee. These were highly respected and religious men who took great pride in their appearance. Jesus speaks of the Pharisees wearing long flowing robes and how they liked to be seen by other people in the marketplace. I wonder what they thought when dust began to fall on their heads. Bits of debris began to fall on their nice fine clothes. I can imagine them muttering to one another, what's going on here? This is outrageous. This shouldn't be happening. It's not dignified. Then as they looked up, the hole became bigger. And they would have seen the sunlight begin to stream through the roof. And four faces would have appeared. Four smiling faces for this man, this paralytic man. And they lowered him down into the presence of Jesus. So mission impossible, from their point of view, became mission accomplished. They got him to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd done, therefore, all that they could do for him now. What happened next? What did Jesus think of all of these happenings that were going on? Well, verse 20 tells us, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, we might have expected Jesus at this point to say something different, like, "Be healed of your paralysis. Get up and walk." But he says, first of all, "Your sins are forgiven you." Why did he say that first? Well, you see, this man, he may well have thought, I'm sure he did think, that his paralysis, which is a severe affliction, was the worst thing that he had. But Jesus focuses on a worse kind of paralysis. The paralysis of sin. Sin which had cut him off from God, who is holy. Now, of course, the man's sinful heart, unlike his paralysis, couldn't be seen. But it was nonetheless real. And Jesus knew the forgiveness of his sin was his greatest need. And really, that's what the gospel means good news. That's what it's all about. Jesus healed many, many people during his earthly ministry. The Bible says he went about doing good. No one who ever walked the face of this earth did more good than Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. He gave sight to the blind. He cleansed lepers. Lame people leapt for joy at his word. He had power to work these wonderful acts of mercy. But his greatest work, that which he came to do, was to save sinful people. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what the angel of the Lord said to Joseph. And Jesus here says to this man, "Your sins are all forgiven you." Now, that's wonderful news. That's wonderful news. We all have done terrible things probably in our lives that we wouldn't like other people to know. We all have guilty consciences about some things. And to be told, "Your sins are all forgiven you," it's a wonderful news, but it wasn't welcomed, you see, by the religious leaders here. Because they began to say to themselves, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You see, that's what they were thinking. And to be fair, they were right to think that. They were right to think that God alone can forgive sin. Because God is the one who we have sinned against. And therefore, only God can forgive sin. The problem with these religious people, of course, is the problem many of us have. They did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's why they react so strongly when he said, "Your sins are forgiven you," to this man. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And by the way, he knows what you're thinking at this moment as well. And he says to them, verse 22, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" You see, it is the case, isn't it, that anyone can claim to be the Son of God. There have been those in recent days who thought that. A man called David Icke, some of you may remember, claimed he was the Son of God. It's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you. But as nothing can be seen, who can say if it's true or not? But to say to someone who's paralyzed, "Rise up and walk," that's different. If he didn't rise up and walk, then Jesus, who told him to stand up, would be exposed as a fraud. It would prove there was no power in his word, that he wasn't who he claimed to be, the Son of God. But what happens here, as you can see at verse 24, is that Jesus proved his power and authority as the Son of God. He says this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth He's speaking to these Pharisees who didn't believe who he was, you see. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And that is what he did. This man who was paralyzed, who had to be let down from the roof vertically, he walked out horizontally through the front door of this house. And he did it immediately, says verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Praising God. His heart was full of praise to God. And those who were gathered, who were in the house, they glorified God as well, we're told at verse 26 of this chapter. Now, there are many today who think like this, a bit like these religious leaders of the day. Jesus, well, he was a good religious leader. I don't doubt that. A very kind man, a great teacher. Some people are even ready to acknowledge that he was a prophet. But they stop short of being willing to say he's the eternal Son of God. These religious leaders did not believe that he was the Son of God. That's why they accused him of speaking blasphemies. It's a serious accusation, by the way. People could be put to death back in those days for blasphemy. But he was and he is the Son of God. And you see, like this poor paralyzed man here in this story, the best friends we will ever have here on earth are those who seek to bring us, to introduce us to Jesus Christ. He's the only one, you see, who can save us. He's the only one who can help us. Over the years, I'm getting older, that's why I'm retiring soon. But over the years, I've spoken to many people about God. And many react quite angrily. I don't believe in God, you know. Not in this day and age. But when you get speaking to them and begin to explain to them something about the scriptures, you realize this. They've never heard of a God worth believing in. They've never read the Bible. They don't know who Jesus is. They've never had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They've never seriously looked into what the Bible teaches about him and about us. It's interesting, a little later in Luke's gospel, you find these religious people again, the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law. They say of Jesus, this man receives sinners. Luke 15, verse 2. This man receives sinners. They said it, of course, to condemn him, to find fault. They would never have received sinful people. They wouldn't be associated with them. They were not the friend of sinners, although highly religious. But Jesus was and is the friend of sinners. And I have to tell you, he's the only one who can help us in our greatest need, Jesus, the Son of God. But we must believe on him. We must believe on him. Peter, elsewhere in the New Testament, says to the Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nobody can call themselves a Christian who does not worship Jesus Christ. No one. And we worship Jesus Christ because he did not only claim to be the friend, the savior of sinners, the Son of God, he proved it. He proved his love to sinners. And he proved it by laying down his sinless life as an atoning sacrifice of sin upon the cross at Calvary, bearing our sin, our guilt, our penalty in his own body on the cross. There's another children's hymn that says this. A lot of these children's hymns are full of good theology, you know. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Those are simple, but they're profound words. Last century, a renowned theologian, great student of the Word of God, a man who'd written many books and essays about theology, about God. He was on a tour of the world, and he was visiting a university. And after he'd finished his talk, someone asked him a penetrating question. What is the most profound thought you've ever had in all your writings? What's the most important thing that you've ever thought about anything? Do you know what he answered? He answered by quoting another children's hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You'll never have a greater thought, and you'll never have a greater friend than Jesus Christ. There's nothing more profound, you see. There's nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more liberating in your life than to know that your sins are forgiven, that you're right with God, and you know where you're going. You're going to heaven. You're going to meet one day with Jesus Christ. We shall see him, says the Bible, to those who believe on him. We shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How wonderful to know you're reconciled to God, reconciled by the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to hear from the children in a moment, but before we do, we're going to sing that hymn I just mentioned to you. It's 868. 868.